This morning we began to look at the story of a man named William Haas. I was quite surprised at the end of my time when we were over by the display area that two men and a lady, three individuals, came up to me and said, "You will not believe this, but we are from Minden, Michigan." That is where William Haas was born. We followed his life this morning as he moved through several pastorates he had known from the time he was in high school that he was to be in missions, but God did not open that door. It was finally in 1912, he was accepted by the African Inland Mission and moved to the African continent, arriving on the eastern coast. You will remember they moved inward to Lake Albert. They spent some time there, but God continued to work in the heart of William Haas and his wife Genevieve, and they moved on inward and northward until they came to French Equatorial Africa, where the Zandi tribe lived. They were flesh-eating individuals. Yet that was the tribe to whom God had called William Haas and his wife. I told you that they arrived in the city of Rafi, and there they had great ministry. But remember, they had left the African Inland Mission because they would not permit them to go to that area. And so they found themselves without a mission and without money. And so after a while, they found it was going to be necessary for them to go back to the United States to renew their support and to renew fellowship and find new recruits. So as we left them this morning, they were on their way back to the United States. Those who met them in New York said that William Haas and his wife Genevieve, their son Willie, when they arrived in New York, they were more dead than alive. William Haas had been in the inland so much and so long that his flesh had actually turned black. But for a time, as they recovered, the thoughts of Africa continued in his heart. And after about 3 months, he drew a map of Africa, hand-painted it, and began to move from church to church, telling people of the work that God was doing there. Churches received him well. He saw young people give their lives to Christ, and he was ready to go back to Africa. The difficulty was support. This man that did not have an agency behind him, people didn't know what to think. There was something of a mistrust of him. Now, Haas himself was able to raise sufficient support as he had done before, but those that he had recruited once again, now for the second time, could not find the support they needed. So in 1917, Haas would return, this time alone, because his wife and son were so very ill. And he sailed back to Africa, and he arrived this time on the western coast in Matadi. He immediately moved inland to Brazzaville. He was a French speaker by this time, and it would be his desire to get back into French Equatorial Africa. Now, you need to understand, 1917, the world was in the throes of World War I. He sent a letter to the Governor General up in Bangui, up in the French Equatorial Africa area, asking for permission to return there to work. He received this reply from the Governor General. He said, "You do not know how much I wish that I could grant your request." He said, "However, just yesterday, Turkey entered the war on the side of French enemies. In the area of French Equatorial Africa, there are many that are under the influence of Mohammed. And so I am afraid to allow anyone into this region who might teach another gospel, even if it were true, because we fear of an uprising in this area." So William Haas would have to wait. But he was going to use his time wisely while he was there in Brazzaville. There were Zandis who were down in that area who had moved there near that government post. And as he had done earlier over in Kasengu, he worked again with them in their language. But this time, and you will remember from this morning, he focused solely on the Sango language. The Sango is the trade language of Africa. If you move from tribe to tribe and region to region, you will find different dialects that many times are very, very different. But there is one language that unites them all, and that is Sango. So as he would wait in that particular area, he was translating portions of scripture, gospel tracts, and a number of other items that could be used to reach these individuals when he finally would be able to arrive. One day he was invited, the governor general was down in Brazzaville, and he was invited to have dinner with him. And at the end of dinner, the governor general knew this about William Haas. He said, "I know you're musical. Would it be possible for you to tune my piano?" Mr. Haas said, "Of course." And so he did. And at the end, he sat down and began to play beautiful gospel hymns. The heart of the governor general was so touched that he said, "As soon as the war ends, you will be awarded a place in French Equatorial Africa." The war ended. And in 1920, the spring of 1920, William Haas returned back to the United States and specifically back to Kalamazoo, where his family was located. His wife Genevieve was not much better as it relates to health. Willie, his son, was still very, very ill. 4 years had passed. William Haas knew that if he was going to be successful in Africa, he was going to need a number of recruits, but he needed one individual that would stand with him stateside. He found that man in Cleveland, Ohio. His name was Edwin S. Carman. He was, interestingly enough, the president of the Association of Mechanical Engineers in the United States. He had a brilliant mind. And he had just a way about him for efficiency. He had won several awards during the war for his work in mechanical engineering. Well, the two of them met for prayer in Cleveland, and their hearts were knit together, and they immediately began to cross the middle portion of the United States looking for recruits. On October the 15th, 1920, those two and 10 other pastors and laymen from Michigan, Ohio, Minnesota, New York, and West Virginia met in the prayer room of First Baptist Church in Elyria, Ohio. And there they prayed and asked what God would do. By this time, the independent Baptists who had left the Northern Baptist Convention were ready for a mission agency. And after much prayer that day, they formed the General Council of Cooperating Baptist Missions of North America Incorporated. You needed a 3x5 for a business card. On that particular day, they set two goals for this new mission agency. The first would be to evangelize the millions across the world for whom Christ died and had never heard the gospel message. Their other purpose was to awaken the American church to their responsibility for winning those people to Christ. They chose as their theme verse for that brand new mission, Revelation chapter 5, verses 9 and 10. And so William Haas, with his new agency, only 5 weeks later, on November the 11th, he and five recruits, all of whom were fully supported, sailed from New York City. And they landed in England. They immediately crossed the channel headed for Brussels. They had planned to sail from Brussels on the 11th of December. However, they found upon arrival that every single cabin in every single steamer headed for Africa was full. And the first opening was January the 15th. They weren't sure what to do, so they decided to take a train to France. And there they met with a group of French Baptists who welcomed them, who had suffered much during the war at the hands of the Catholic Church in France. These individuals met together and prayed. And while they were there, these missionaries, these six individuals, received a telegram from Antwerp stating that there were some first-class cabins available on a boat that was going to sail on the 9th of December if they could make it back there in time to catch the boat. Interestingly enough, the first-class cabins would be given to them as missionaries at the second-class rate. When God opens a door, He knows exactly what He's doing. So those six stepped onto that particular steamer headed for Africa. We have William Haas, Ferd and Ida Rosenau. Also, there's a single lady named Rowena Becker, and then another couple, Art and Blanche. And I just lost their last names. Well, anyway, we'll meet Art and Blanche a little later. So they arrived in Matadi. They immediately went to Leopoldville. And there they would cross the river over into Brazzaville again. Now, they once again had to get permission. You see, William Haas had been given permission as an individual to enter French Equatorial Africa. But permission was not given to a group of people to enter. And so they sent a message up to Bangui again, asking for permission. Now, just a side note, remember that train ride to France because they weren't sure what to do? While they were there, the French Baptists had encouraged them to go to the French government and ask for permission to enter French Equatorial Africa. They had done that, and no reply had yet been received. As a matter of fact, the Catholic Church had dispatched a priest to France to try to impede that permission being given. However, that priest died suddenly the day before his meeting. A second priest was dispatched, but permission was given before he could get there. And so this group of missionaries, by steamer, 1,000 miles, would arrive up in Bangui, French Equatorial Africa. When they reached there, the Rosenaus and Rowena Becker decided they would move on up to Subute. They were following the advice of the French government to go to an area that was needy. And there they began to build their station. On up to Fort Crampel went the other missionaries to live. Now, Subute was a very, very difficult place to live. I would say to you, it still is. But it was a place that had been a special place for these flesh-eating natives, because there on Subute Hill, the very hill the missionaries chose to build their first mission station, the former chief and the strongest witch doctor, one in the same man, had held cannibal feasts on that particular hill. And so as the missionaries arrived, the witch doctors did their very best to use all of their incantations to cause the missionaries to leave, but they didn't. And when the chief witch doctor could not make them leave, he suddenly fell very, very ill. The others surrounded him, endeavoring with their incantations to make him better, but they couldn't. And so they took him to the middle of the forest, and there they left him to die. About that time, William Haas was returning to Subute. The Rosenaus told him exactly what had just taken place. And so Haas immediately went to the woods and found this man and began to share with him the gospel, and specifically about the great physician. This witch doctor said to him, "If your physician is so great and he could heal me, it would be reason enough for me to trust in him." William Haas, most of us would never have done this, bowed his head and asked God to cure that witch doctor. We would not have had the faith to do it. God answered his prayer. And that witch doctor trusted Christ. He went back into Subute. He ran off all of the other witch doctors in the area, and Subute would become a stronghold for Christianity. William Haas was writing to his wife a letter. I'm going to get to that. This is her reply. Ina Rosenau gave birth to a little boy in September of 1921. And shortly after she gave birth to this little baby named Eugene, she became very, very ill with malaria. Her fever raged many times up to 107 degrees. French doctor was called in. He told them she can never live. And if she does, she will always be an invalid. It would be merciful if she would die. Ferd Rosenau, her husband, went one direction to pray. William Haas went the other. Haas knelt to pray for Ina Rosenau, but he couldn't. You see, in that previous trip when his wife was with him, she had been very ill many, many times. And he had developed in his own heart, ever so curious as that might be, a bitterness toward God. And he could not pray for Ina Rosenau. And there he bowed his head and confessed that bitterness to God and said, God, if you will just let me be a vessel that can pray for Ina Rosenau, I would be so very grateful. And God answered his prayer. And in 15 minutes, Ina Rosenau was up and around. He wrote his wife about that incident. Here is her reply. She said, I'm so sorry for Mrs. Rosenau's hard trial and the anxiety of you and Mr. Rosenau. The Lord surely dealt wonderfully with you. I am glad there are no reservations in your yieldedness. It makes it safer for us all. But God is very gracious. I think he has great things in store. Now, can you imagine being separated by thousands of miles from your husband and giving him over to God like that and wanting him only to be yielded to his Savior? You see, these two had hearts that were knit together. He then wrote this letter back to E.S. Carman in Cleveland. This is of very significance. He says, this seems wonderful that in less than a year, your raw recruits are reaping a harvest, having learned the language effectively and sufficiently to evangelize and to reach the people. We call upon the cooperating friends at home to hold up these devoted co-laborers who are doing such an excellent, or who are such excellent media through whom God has been pleased already to answer prayer. Within the first 2 years of those missionaries being there, they had started 6 churches around the Subute area, and many others were coming to Christ. But the difficulty had become that they were so few, the missionaries, and they would get a flock started and get them to a point, and soon the Catholic Church would come in and scatter the flock. Haas knew that he had to have more recruits if he was going to be able to be successful in the ministry there. He began writing a training manual for volunteers, and thousands of copies were sent both to the United States and to Europe to encourage people to consider missions. I think only God can really tell us the struggle that's in a man's heart who is separated from his family, and yet his burning passion is to serve God. As I was preparing for this time, I found a letter that Haas had written to his wife, Genevieve. He wrote it in June of 1922. And here's what it says. Here I am at it again. This is about the most lonesome journey I ever took, unless it was when I was going farther and farther from you through the great equatorial forest among the pygmies. This is not my choice. There was no way out of it except by running from duty. You and William are all I know that might draw me dangerously near that line. The moon will be up soon, and I can travel by its light about to the equator, not over 15 miles further. I hope to reach it by midnight. Everywhere the message is received with joy, and I cannot pass by in the steamboat when the gospel is welcomed, so I'm traveling by canoe. I want to get a man to watch the canoe while I sleep. He can wake me up to speak of the villages when we come to them. If you let anyone use any of this letter or send any extract of it, better have them repeat it only as a missionary's experience on our mission field in Africa. I have been made too prominent, I think, to keep it up. You have let me have too much of the glory. That, my friend, is the heart of a man totally dedicated to God, a servant, absolutely selfless. He sent that letter to his wife. Soon after, word came that Genevieve was very, very ill. Haas wasn't sure what he should do. He talked with the missionaries and they urged him to returned to the United States to see her. So in the spring of 1923, he returned to Michigan to see Genevieve. She wasn't any better. He talked with her. She urged him to stay at the stuff. He went across those Midwestern states again. He recruited new missionaries. And by the end of the summer, he said to her, "I need to take them back. They're ready." She looked at him. He was pale and gaunt. He was only 50 years old. He looked as if he were 75. She wasn't well either. They both knew it probably would be the last time they would see each other. They embraced one another, and then he left with the new missionaries, arriving in December of 1923 back in the Bangui region. When he arrived in Bangui that evening, there was a French official who asked him to be at dinner with him. Haas met with him. They discussed several things. And the next day, the new missionaries left Bangui, going straight north to Subute. William Haas was going by canoe eastward to another city called Bangassou. The French official decided he would go with him in the canoe. As they were going, the official looked at Haas and thought, "Here is a dead man. In just a short amount of time, he will have wasted his life." Haas looked at the Frenchman and said, "There is a dead man. He is full of vim and vigor and life, but he does not know my Lord and Savior." And as they traveled that 500 miles in a dugout canoe, William Haas opened the scriptures to that French official, and the French official opened his heart to Jesus Christ. They arrived in Bangassou. William Haas was overtaken by a severe fever. In just a couple of weeks, he would be in bed. From the months of February to May, he never left bed. The last week of May, he was somewhat better and sat out on the veranda of the home where they were staying and visited with the other missionaries and talked about future plans. He was talking about sending missionaries to the other continents, especially to South America. But the next day he worsened and his pain became so severe, they called in a French doctor to see him. He said, "Mr. Haas will not live." Rowena Becker, who was on that station, decided to distract him by reading from Scripture. He asked that she would read from 1 Corinthians 15. And as she read about the hope of the believer, she read to a point where she could read no more. And William Haas finished the passage for her. The following morning, he said to Rowena, "I'm going to die today." He said, "I want you to tell my family that I will meet them in heaven." She began to translate into French to the French doctor, and William Haas immediately switched to French. And he repeated the word death, but with such dignity. And then he began to quote the 23rd Psalm. He came to the section, "Yea, though I pass through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil." And those were the final words he said. And Rowena Becker added, "For thou art with me." That same day, she wrote a letter to Mrs. Haas telling her of her husband's death. It took 13 months for that letter to reach Michigan. Her husband had been buried 13 months before she ever knew it. And a year later, she joined him in heaven. There are many people who, hearing the story of William Haas, would say, "What a waste. Such a brilliant man. Such a wonderful Bible teacher and pastor. He could have trained others to go. It was a waste. What became of him? Did his work end in French Equatorial Africa?" The answer to that question is no. Those recruits that he took there, most of them served 40 to 45 years. The same year he died, 1924, the first missionaries of his mission entered South America in Venezuela. Miguel Usted's family is fruit of those missionaries. Today, that mission has 1,000 missionaries. They serve on 56 countries. His linguistic abilities were not lost either, because that mission agency has a Bible translation division called Bibles International that currently is working on 38 Bible translation projects. And if you go to Central Africa today, on any given Sunday, there will be approximately 10,000 believers who meet together in those churches. Those from every kindred and tongue, people and nation, who stand before God because He is worthy. 1953, the General Council of Cooperating Baptist Missions of North America Incorporated became Baptist Mid Missions. Was it a life wasted? I would say to you, it was a life invested. He did what he did, as we heard this morning, for the sake of the gospel. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your work in the life of William Haas. Father, we certainly understand that none of us are worthy to be your servants, but you take unworthy individuals, enable us to do what we otherwise could not do, and enable us to impact our world. I pray that we will be as dedicated and devoted and fully surrendered as William Haas was. And if we will do that, you will use us. And we will thank you in Jesus' name.